We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you guys. I bring greetings to you from our spring camp, our Woodman kids, our third and fourth graders and fifth and sixth graders are at camp this weekend, and they didn't let a little thing like snow slow them down and keep them from having fun. They took full advantage. They went snow tubing, nothing like going snow tubing on May 1st or the first weekend of May, end of April. They had a blast. They played neon dodgeball, and if you've been in student ministries or in kid ministries, you know neon dodgeball is just code for dodgeball in the dark. So they just, I think, just put some neon duct tape on dodgeballs and went after it and turned off the lights. They had a great time, only a few dodgeballs to the head, but that's all right. They'll survive. But they are having a blast. And I would encourage you this weekend, this morning, today, be praying for them. Be praying for our kids, be praying for our staff, be praying for our leaders, because the Lord uses things and weekends like camp in powerful and mighty ways. See, the reason that we take kids and students on retreat weekends like this is, yeah, to get away and have some fun, but it's to introduce them to who Jesus is. And I know part of my story is in being introduced to Jesus at a camp. And so we pray that this weekend is a powerful weekend in their lives, that we can celebrate many kids coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior for the very first time. And that years down the road, when they're telling their faith story, when they're telling their journey to their kids, they can point back to this weekend and say, that's when God got a hold of my heart. That's when I knew for the first time who he was. So this afternoon, as we're here this morning, pray for those kids, pray for our leaders, that God would show up even as they wrap up their camp this morning. But let's be praying for them. In 1997, ABC News ran a teaser for a show that they were getting ready to air. See, for decades, ABC and other news outlets had been pursuing this story, and they thought they finally had it. A dynamite story that they said would send shock to all who watched it. The story that ABC had been pursuing for decades, trying to find proof of the late John F. Kennedy's affair with Marilyn Monroe. And they said, we've got it. Not only do we have the proof that we need, but it's in the late president's own handwriting that proves his affair. Not only does it prove his affair, it links him with the mafia. So they start running these ads saying, this is a dynamite story. You won't want to miss it. They'd been after this for a long, long time. They received these documents from TV news reporter Seymour Hersh. Hersh secured a $2 million TV deal as a result of turning these documents over to ABC. Hersh said he got these documents from New York City lawyer Lawrence Cusack. Allegedly, Cusack's dad had secretly worked with the Kennedy family in New York. Well, it didn't take too long for the ABC executives to figure out that the documents that they thought, the documents that they had been pursuing, the documents that they agreed to have a $2 million TV deal were nothing but a hoax. It was nothing but a fake. Unfortunately, they didn't figure it out soon enough, and they had already been promoting this dynamite story that turned out to be nothing but a dud. Now, not one to not take advantage of this opportunity, ABC tried to make lemonade out of lemons, and so instead of running a story proving JFK's affair, they conveniently ran a story on 2020 that was all about fake documents, using those as their prime example. But all of that energy, all of the hype, all of the promotion, all of the pursuit, it turned out to be nothing but an empty chase. They thought they had something dynamite, but in reality, as we said, it was more of a dud. And that got me thinking about my life, about how often I can pursue something thinking, if I can only get this, if I can only grasp that, then that is what I need. I'm gonna go after, I'm gonna chase after that, and how often that can be an empty chase for me. We're all pursuing something. What are you pursuing? The church at Corinth, as we heard from Kirby Neely last week and how we're gonna hear this weekend, the church at Corinth was pursuing wisdom. And yes, we should pursue wisdom, but they were pursuing an empty path. And what they were going to end up was nothing but an empty form of wisdom that we'll see later in our text that Paul says, this is going to be brought to nothing. This pursuit will lead to a dead end. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that they're claiming to have a dynamite story, a spiritual maturity, but in reality they have nothing. They're spiritual infants. And we should all be pursuing wisdom. Paul is saying, understand what wisdom is. We all need to pursue wisdom in our with our friends, with our coworkers, with our bosses, in our marriages. Just this morning, I'll give you a live example that's not in my notes on how I need wisdom. So I'm driving to work this morning, driving down I-25, not a whole lot of traffic going on, and I'm wearing my glasses, and I'm like, I can see better without my glasses. Like, am I healed? Like, what's going on? Like, I'm glad there was no traffic on I-25 because, like, the whole way I'm doing this. I get into work, I start looking over my notes, and I'm wearing the glasses, and I'm like, everything's blurry. I can't see anything. And then I'm like starting to get a headache, and I'm like, what's going on? And so finally, I was like, I don't know what else to do, so I just start rubbing my face because surely that would fix it. Just right there, an example of how I need wisdom. And then all of a sudden, as I'm rubbing my face, a contact falls out. Somehow in the 3 minutes from when I put my contact in this morning to when I grabbed my glasses, I completely forgot. I had no idea. Some of you might think, well, you need wisdom and a cup of coffee. Yes, yes to both. But we all need wisdom in our lives, and we should be pursuing it. But what we're going to see today is that wisdom looks a lot differently than what the rulers of the age says it does. It's an upside-down wisdom. But before we dive into the text, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the 200 kids at kids' camp this weekend. God, I pray that they would be introduced to you in powerful ways. God, that your Holy Spirit would rest on that camp and it would take root into their hearts, into their lives. God, may they know and see you for who you really are, a God that loves them, a God that pursues them. Be with the staff, be with the leaders. God, give them wisdom, give them patience, as often Sunday morning at camp is a rough time. So God, I pray that those leaders and those staff would be able to love you well and love those kids well. And God, we pray that your Spirit would rest here at the Heights and in Glen Eagle, and God, that we would leave here differently because we met with you. God, that we would be introduced to what wisdom is, we would pursue it, but we would look to you for that. And it's in your name that we pray, amen. So if you have a Bible, open them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 is where we're gonna be spending our time this morning. And at this point in the letter, If we were to put ourselves into the shoes of the first readers, we could begin to think that Paul is actually against wisdom. What we see in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul saying, I do not preach with words of eloquent wisdom. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Paul asks in mocking tones. Verse 21, the world does not know God through wisdom. 22, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 26, not many of you were wise, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Chapter 2, verse 1, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. Verse 4, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. But what we'll see is that Paul is not against wisdom. He is against a wisdom that is defined by the rulers of the age, by the philosophies of the age. And Paul says that's not true wisdom at all. This is not an anti-intellectual passage. Students, this is not a passage that you can take to your parents and say, well, Paul doesn't need wisdom, so I don't need to study for my finals. That's not what this is saying at all. Paul is for the church at Corinth, and he's for us today to understand what true wisdom is. And it's completely counter, it's completely upside down to what the church at Corinth and the rulers of the age were proclaiming wisdom to be. We should seek after wisdom. Paul is telling the church that wisdom is not found in greater intellectual knowledge, but wisdom is found in the cross of Christ. We read this in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of God, glory. The wisdom of God is found in the cross of Christ. Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 23, you heard part of it earlier, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Paul here, as Pastor Josh would say, is being a little bit sassy towards the church at Corinth. You see, the church at Corinth loved the term mature. They used it to describe those who had arrived at an advanced state of intellectual knowledge and perfection. These Corinthian wisdom enthusiasts were posturing themselves to be more advanced, to have greater intellectual knowledge, to be the mature ones, to be the ones full of wisdom, saying we are mature in contrast to these infant Christians. And Paul is saying, yeah, absolutely, to the mature, we impart wisdom. But the mature in this context is all believers, all Christians. And the irony that Paul is pointing out that while the church at Corinth was claiming to live mature lives, they were acting and living like infants. Paul, like a master lawyer, he's setting up his rhetorical trap here. He's saying, to the mature, we impart wisdom. And you're claiming to be mature, but you're not mature at all. You're infants. We see that trap sprung in chapter 3, verse 1, when he writes, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul is telling them, you're missing the point. You're going down a pursuit. You're going down a path that's going to lead to nothing. Acting as if you're wise, living as fools. Stop seeking wisdom on the outside. Seek wisdom in the cross of Christ, because the wisdom that you're seeking, it's going to pass away. It's going to be brought to nothing. If the wisdom of the day will pass away, the wisdom of the day will be brought to nothing, what will last? And Paul says it's the wisdom of God. And I'm here to give that wisdom to you. He writes, I'm here to impart a secret and a hidden wisdom to you. Paul is not writing that you have to belong to a secret club. You have to know a certain handshake. He is not saying that I'm playing an elitist game that I'm going to trump you in. This is referring to something that was formerly hidden in God from all of humanity's eyes, but is now revealed in history through Christ. Paul is saying that the secret and the hidden wisdom is the reality of Christ, and before it was hidden in shadows and types and prophecies. Pictures like the Passover lamb, hidden in those prophecies, but every single one pointing to the reality of Christ. Paul is telling the church at Corinth that this wisdom has been around since eternity past, before the ages, and will be around for eternity future for our glory. God decreed before the ages. Think about what this means for you and I. Think how this shows the wisdom of God in the cross and Christ for us today. God decreed before the foundation of the world to make a way to bring us home, and that way was the cross. Growing up, I had a great home. I had loving parents. There was often much laughter and joy and grace and love. They taught us to love and serve the Lord at a young age. But even though that was the case, I remember as a young kid being out of my mind, scared out of my mind to admit any mistake, any shortcoming, any failures. I would try to hide and conceal it. I would lie about it, justify it. Big or small, my actions, it didn't matter. And I remember one scene growing up that if you were to ask my parents, they probably don't remember this scene at all. But I remember one scene in particular. There were freshly baked cookies in the kitchen. And there were explicit instructions to leave the cookies alone until after dinner. Well, the freshly baked cookies proved too big of a temptation for me. I grabbed one before dinner, and let's be honest, something I still do. And when I was confronted by my parents about snatching a cookie before dinner, I passionately, if unconvincingly, declared my innocence. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if we were to watch the tape of that instance, if while I was there passionately declaring my innocence, all over my hand were the smears of chocolate chips, and all over my face were the leftovers of that cookie. Because in my mind, not because of what my parents brought me up to do, but that was something that I just struggled with. In my mind, if I were to admit any failure or any shortcoming, if I were to admit for stealing or grabbing a cookie before dinner, the response would be this. My dad would solemnly walk upstairs. He would grab a duffel bag, throw some of my clothes in there, come downstairs, drop the duffel bag at my feet and said, "Well, Matthew David, you knew the rules. You broke the rules. So have a nice life." That is what I believed in my heart. And that is something I can still believe to this day. That if I were to admit mistake, if I were to admit shortcomings, I would be shunned, I would be turned aside, I would be unwelcome. So the only result is to keep up a facade, lying to myself and lying to others. But here's what I'm beginning to understand as a dad, is that I fully expect my daughter to make a mistake. I expect there to be shortcomings and failures, and my parents fully expected there to be shortcomings, mistakes, and failures. But instead of responding by shunning and kicking out, we are praying today for the favor and the grace of God for when those days come, not if those days come. And God the Father from eternity past knew you and I would make mistakes. You and I would sin. And that sin, yes, causes a separation from Him. He knew that we were going to run from Him. He knew we were going to try to hide. We have all sinned. We have all run. Some of you might be running now. Our running looks different. Oftentimes you can try to run by being very, very good, keeping up a facade. Or you can try to run by being very, very bad. But we all run, we all hide, and there is no way we can get back home without help. God the Father knew that. And the wisdom of God found in the cross of Christ is that he made a way to bring us home before the foundation of the world. Before a star was set on high, before a mountain placed on earth, before the birds of the air released, before the waters covered the sea, God purposed to pursue sinners, to make a way for us to come home. And in his wisdom, it's manifest by him sending his son to stand in our place, to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died. Enduring our punishment on the cross, but at the same time he was enduring our punishment, he was expressing his love for us. So that anyone and everyone who turns from their sin, embraces the cross, is restored to their Creator. Shame and fear says you're sinful, so you can't go to God. You must keep running. Shame and fear says there's no forgiveness for what you've done. You've hurt too many people. You won't be accepted. Shame and fear says that if you go to God, he's going to turn you away, so keep a mask on or keep running. Those are your two options. But the cross of Christ says, yes, you are sinful. But since you are sinful, you must go to God. There is no other option. The cross of Christ says you're fully known and you're fully loved. And none of your sins, none of your mistakes, none of your shortcomings is a surprise to God. God decreed before the ages to make a way. God's affection for us, his pursuing of us, was set in place before man was even created. When we embrace the cross of Christ, that changes us from the inside out. And when we embrace that, we see that there's a change in our lives. We realize that the cross is not just a place where Christ died for our sins in the past. It's where we must die to ourselves in the present. We are to take up our cross in order to follow Jesus. And this wisdom of God is completely different and counter than the wisdom of the age. It's completely different than what the wisdom enthusiasts at the Church of Corinth were pursuing. It may be different than what you think today. The church at Corinth equated wisdom with status, with significance, with wealth, with pleasure. And that type of wisdom you see in our churches and in our culture and in our own hearts today. Gain status, obtain significance, hoard wealth, pursue your pleasure above all else. Wisdom is not found in any of these pursuits. Wisdom is found in death to self. Wisdom is found in death to pride. We die to ourselves, crucified with Christ, so that we no longer live for ourselves, so that we no longer run after what the world runs after. Our pursuit looks different. When we embrace the upside-down wisdom of God found in the cross of Christ, our goal is to not to live safe, but to live brave for the sake of the gospel. Our goal is not to hoard more, but to freely give more. We don't seek after fame, but we desire faithfulness. We don't strive after a higher status, but we take the form of a servant to serve others. The wisdom of God is that he will save those who have chosen to die to themselves and to the world, to the rulers of this age, and to perhaps some of you listening, that is utter and complete foolishness. You might be thinking, I need to run from myself, my possessions, my stuff, and you're telling me to trust in a man that was betrayed, beaten, crucified, left hanging naked on a cross to die 2,000 years ago? That is nonsense. Things right now are pretty good for me. And I know that the only way that you will embrace this wisdom is by the revelation of the Spirit. It's by the revelation of the Spirit that we understand what the rulers of this age are pursuing will be brought to nothing. And this is a gift that's freely given to us. It's a gift where we understand that the gospel is perfectly and eternally designed to restore you to the life that you were originally created for. This wisdom is something that man did not, could not, and would not make up. It is not a product of man, but a revelation of the Spirit, a gift freely given. We read this in verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So while others may look at the cross of Christ and see foolishness, those of us in Christ, we can look at the cross and we see forgiveness because of the gift of the Spirit that's freely given. Is it because we who know Christ have greater intelligence? Is it because we have done the right research? Is it because we have listened to the right podcast? Is it maybe just simply because we have a better heart than others? And the answer is an emphatic no. Paul is using here a combination of Old Testament texts. He's emphasizing that it's no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of imagined. It's a gift freely given. It's a gift given to us so that no human being can boast in our knowledge, in our ability, or in our heart, but that we boast and we boast about the Lord and the Lord alone. Think about how we normally get information, how we normally gain knowledge or wisdom. It's through reading, it's through listening, it's through our eyes and our ears. The wisdom of God is not like other wisdom where you look at something and you learn from it, or you hear from something and you're changed. The wisdom of God is a revelation of the Spirit that he gives to us and gives freely. And this phrase, nor the heart of man imagined. Your heart can't imagine it. Often this is important today because often we hear something saying, well, I imagine God to be this way. I imagine God would want me to do this. A seminary professor posed the question. He said, we need to ask, is this really our sentiment at the moment? Is it what our heart is imagining at this moment, or is this a carefully discerned piece of wisdom after serious theological engagement? Because often when left to our own devices, we create a God that we want and that we desire. You've heard it said that there is a God who is, there's a God that we want, and rarely are they the same God. As created beings, we're not able to understand the depths of God without help. Paul uses a simple analogy here to describe that. He's saying we need help to understand the heart of God, the Father, who says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts and my ways are above yours. We cannot, through our created eyes, ears, and hearts, understand God. It's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can do this. This is the primary point of the passage that Paul is driving to the church at Corinth to. He was saying, don't look for wisdom through what the rulers of the age are doing. Look through wisdom through the free gift of the Spirit. Are you in need of wisdom? Then pursue the Spirit. He gives freely to you. Paul's reminding the church they belong to a different age. They must not think of wisdom as exclusively found in more knowledge, but found through the revelation of the Spirit. All right, I'm going to put you to the test. The 6 o'clock service failed, so we'll see how the 9 does. I'm thinking of something in my head. What am I thinking of? And here, I'm gonna try my best. I'm gonna try to communicate it to you. The Holy Spirit. The sixth, they said Jesus, and I said, I should probably be thinking of that. Coffee. I'm thinking of this random rock in our backyard. And so we recognize the absurdity of that, right? Trying to understand or trying to know what's in my mind. And this is just an aside. This is just kind of for free. But it's amazing how we can recognize the absurdity of that here in this context, but how often and how easily I'll expect my wife to understand what's in my head. Like, I gave you a grunt. Like, what more do you need? You should know. But in the same way that you can't imagine and you can't understand what's in my mind, what's in my head, without me expressing it to you, how true is it that we can't do that for an infinite God? We can't imagine what's in his mind. And when we try to do that, when we try to imagine what's in God's mind without the gift of the Spirit, we end up doing what Mark Twain quipped when he said, God created man in his image, and ever since, man has been returning the favor. We need the free gift of the Spirit to understand the things freely given to us by God. This happens by the very Spirit of God who searches the depths of God, giving wisdom to those who are in Christ. We have this wisdom imparted to us. We have access to the very depths of God. But it's through the revelation of the Spirit. And so follow the logic that Paul is outlining here in this letter to the church at Corinth. He's saying, so if only the Spirit of God knows the fullness of God, and if we claim to want to know more of God, then we must be desperate for the Spirit of God to reveal himself to us. We should be known as a people and as a church desperate for the Spirit of God because we are desperate for God himself. If the hard truth for you and for I is this, is that if we are not desperate for the Spirit of God, then that's a sign that we have grown content with knowing little about God the Father. We understand this. Think about this. When you're first in a relationship, whether it's a romantic relationship, a friendship, or a friendship that you hope turns into a romantic relationship, we spend time getting to know that person. We ask questions. We listen, trying to figure out that person's thoughts. And the danger in relationship is when you stop. You might think, I've been with this person for so long, I no longer need to pursue them. I no longer need to ask questions about their thoughts. And that will lead to a relationship being cold and stale. But if we find that we do pursue them, we keep asking questions, we keep seeking to know about them, we'll know them in a deeper and more intimate and more meaningful way. And so it is true when we pursue God, seeking after him, the God who says, ask of me, I will give you wisdom. Seek after me, I will grant it. How foolish are we, how foolish am I to be in need of wisdom and not seek after this gift that is freely given? He gives generously. He gives so that we might understand the things freely given to us. We need to be desperate for his Spirit to grow and to know God. And when we do that, that leads us to have the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, that leads us to live a life marked by selfless love. We read this in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul here is reinforcing his statement that the wisdom of God is found only in the cross of Christ, through the revelation of the Spirit given to us as a free gift. A pursuit of worldly wisdom will result in selfish living. You see this in the church of Corinth. There was divisions, there was strife, there was selfish ambitions. There was disunity in the church. But godly wisdom will result in selfless love. This kind of wisdom causes us to live differently. You can't embrace the cross of Christ as the pursuit of all wisdom, as the peak of all wisdom, and indulge in selfish living. Godly wisdom results in the mind of Christ. So we must ask, what is the mind of Christ? And his mind is to lay down his life for the sake of others. Husbands, if you're like me and constantly desiring and seeking after wisdom in your marriage, lay down your life for your spouse. Serve your spouse. And let's be honest, this is folly to those who don't know Christ. This idea of sacrificial living, this idea of a selfless love makes no sense to the natural person. Everything in our culture is telling it's about us. That person doesn't make you happy, well then move on. You get a paycheck, not so that you can give more, but to buy bigger houses and more toys. For those outside of Christ, they won't be able to understand why you give of your money for those who are marginalized, poor, or oppressed. It will be folly to them as why you serve your spouse, why you love your kids the way you do, why after a long day work you come home and you're wiped when everything you want to do is to hole up and be by yourself, but instead you choose to with joy serve your spouse by rolling up your sleeves and helping with the dishes or getting on the floor and playing with your kids. It's folly to the natural person on why you would give up coveted days of vacation to go to India, to go to Peru, to serve those. They don't understand because they don't understand the wisdom of God is found in the cross of Christ given to us by the Spirit. The understanding that Paul is writing here, it doesn't mean that they're not capable of understanding biblical language, ancient history. It doesn't mean that they can't tell us what a specific passage of Scripture may mean on an intellectual or historical level every bit as adequately as the top Christian commentary. But what the natural person can't do from what the biblical perspective talks about in a fully orbed sense is understanding, which leads to acting and obeying. Understanding in the biblical context will always lead to us obeying and acting. Wisdom is more than just grasping intellectual knowledge, but it's submitting and acting spiritually. Paul's saying the person who has received God's Spirit, who understands that wisdom is Christ crucified, we have an understanding of true reality. And that true reality is we find our lives by losing our lives. The natural man does not understand that. One commentary defines the natural man this way: as one who lives as if there was nothing beyond the physical life, and one who thinks there are no needs other than material needs, one who ranks the amassing of material things as the supreme end of life, cannot understand generosity. One who has never had a thought beyond the world cannot understand the things of God. So when you know that this world is not all that there is, you don't see the end goal of life to acquire more life, to achieve more fame. Instead, you live open-handed with your resources. You take the form of the servant, and the watching world will look at you and say, "What are you doing? Don't you know the meaning of life is found in power and possessions? Why are you living a life of service and sacrifice?" When you embrace the wisdom of God found in Christ crucified in dependence of the Holy Spirit for the free gift that is given to you and I, that will lead us to have the mind of Christ, and we will live lives marked with selfless love. We will understand that being spiritual doesn't lead to an elitist mindset saying we understand this and others don't, but to a deeper understanding of the profound mystery that is God's wisdom. Redemption through a crucified Messiah. To have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of our crucified Messiah. This suffering servant who came not to be served, but to serve others. To have the mind of Christ means we don't consider equality with God something to be grasped. We take the form of a servant, we become obedient. To have the mind of Christ is to participate in the pattern of the cross, to give of ourselves so that others might know who God is. So yes, let us be a people that are in pursuit of wisdom, who are chasing after wisdom, but not a wisdom that will pass away to nothing, but a wisdom found in Christ crucified. Desperate for more of that wisdom in our lives, we become a people marked by being desperate for the Spirit, knowing that's a gift given to us freely through him, and that will lead us to have the mind of Christ, so that we will live lives marked by selfless love, so that the gospel will spread. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your wisdom is different than what the rulers of the age think and what maybe the watching world will tell us. But God, it is upside down. It is contrary to that. So Father, I pray that if there is anyone in here that needs that wisdom, they will look to you. God, they will find that in you. They will find that in the cross. And God, as a result, we will know that your Spirit gives it to us freely, and that we will be known as a people, living our lives for the sake of others so that the gospel will spread. We don't boast in ourselves. We don't boast in anything that we have. But God, we want to boast alone in you, knowing that everything comes from you. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.